It is good to be with you, both in person and online, and glad to see faces, and at least from the chin up, or cheek up, I guess. It's great to be a part of a congregation that has decided not to treat ourselves as customers who need to be satisfied, but as disciples who long to be more like Christ, and as such, a great place to belong, to serve, and to learn. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about the long haul, how to be Christians over the long haul. And this comes about by several different articles that I've come across the last few days, this past week. And it has to do with the coronavirus. So I know you're eager to hear more and talk more about the coronavirus. So we're here to do that this morning. First is from Dr. Anthony Fauci. This was from a week ago. And Fauci is the director of the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Disease. And just a little more than a week ago, he said he thinks that we'll have a vaccine for COVID-19 by the end of this year or early next year. There's good news, right? He says, and I quote, "I think that's going to be the thing that turns it around, the vaccine. I just think we need to hunker down until then." Michael Osterholm is the director of the Center for Infectious Disease Research and Policy at the University of Minnesota. And he warned that we have another 12 to 14 months of really hard road ahead of us. So Fauci is saying spring, maybe, end of this year, spring. Osterholm is saying another 10 to 12 months. And then he goes on to say, and I quote, "It's going to take us months to vaccinate the population of just this country." Dr. Arpana Verma, the professor of public health and epidemiology at the University of Manchester, has similar thoughts to Fauci's and to Osterholm's. Dr. Arpana says, "I think spring 2021 will be a time of hope when we have much more evidence and effective solutions." Doesn't say it's going to go away, but says spring. And then Dr. Julian Tang is a consultant virologist and professor in the Department of Respiratory Sciences at the University of Leicester. And she says, "Ironically, the more effective the infection control interventions are," I'm talking about masking, social distancing, lockdowns, and such, "the longer they may have to stay in place, as they will also reduce the rate of acquisition of herd immunity. And as a result," she said, "governments may decide to implement masks on, masks off approach by reacting to the virus levels." So basically saying, maybe if we're in a zone where it's a hot zone, it may be masks on, you move to, or you travel in a zone that's not, maybe masks off. But nonetheless, you get a picture of what I'm saying. You get a picture of where we're going with this. If you remember, back when this first came out, we were talking about a reprieve when? When the weather gets hot, right? It's a virus. It's like the flu. So when the weather gets hot, the virus to slow down, Lord willing, hopefully, and it slows down, and maybe we'll have a resurgence in the fall. We'll deal with it then, but we may have a break in the summer, and then we'll see how things go. Break never came. I've read some articles talking about the second wave, and I thought, when did the first wave go away? I don't remember it taking a vacation yet. Then from the summer break that we were going to have, then it was going to be herd immunity, right? When herd immunity comes, then we start talking about more about herd immunity, and it requires like a 90% infection rate, and so that's down the road. Then it's going to be when the vaccine comes, and now we have an estimate for a vaccine either the end of this year, first of next year. But then experts say it's going to be months after the vaccine's made and distributed before we have enough of the population to be vaccinated for it to be effective. And so now it's who knows when. Who knows when? And so that's why I think it's worth you and me going back and talking about this one more time about what it looks like to be Christians for the long haul. And this idea of the virus, or a virus, hanging around, this idea of this no quick fix, probably shouldn't be a surprise to us. Some of you may remember way back when we were still doing everything online, when we weren't meeting face-to-face, we had a little class, and we talked about some of the previous pandemics that have come across our world, going all the way back to 430 B.C., the Plague of Athens, and then the Plague of Antonine, the Plague of Justinian, the Black Plague, the Black Death, American Plagues, Flu, Spanish Flu. You look at all these, there's seven of them listed here that predate our pandemic, the one that we're enjoying now. And if you take it and you just kind of look, okay, how long do these things last? How long on average does a pandemic last if you go over the last 2,500 years? And what I did was I factored out, and by the way, I'm not a statistician. I'm trying to treat these numbers as fairly as I can, not trying to tweak them in any way, but I'm sure there's some professionals that would do this quite a bit differently than I'm doing it. But what I did was I just took out the two longest lasting pandemics and the two shortest lasting pandemics, just trying to average out the oddballs. And one lasted, one of them shows up here a century. The other one's like 15 years. The two longest, the two shortest are 1 year apiece. If you take those two extremes out and you just average what's left of the pandemics we've had in the last 2,500 years in our world, they've lasted on average 4 years, 8 months. Now I'm going to start tweaking, okay, because I don't like those numbers. I don't like that. I don't like the way that sounds. So I'm going to start finding ways to whittle those numbers down. And I'm going to suggest to you that we have our medicine as advanced or more advanced as ever been ever in history. And so we have a much more knowledgeable and capable medical system to approach and deal with this pandemic than we've ever had before. Our medicine industry, our pharmaceutical industry is far more prepared to deal with this than it ever have been before in history. And so the idea of being able to develop a vaccine and distribute a vaccine, we're better qualified, capable now than we ever have been before. And so let's just be real optimistic and say we're going to take the average of the pandemics that lasted from around the last 2,500 years, and we're going to say because of our increased technology and ability, we're going to cut it in half. That leaves us about 2 years and 4 months to deal with a pandemic. I love being the bearer of good news. Here's my point. I pray that we have a vaccine today and that it's easy to make and that all the pharmaceutical companies band together and produce it in mass quantities, that it's distributed the next week and then the next month, everybody's vaccinated, and before Halloween gets here, or certainly before Thanksgiving and Christmas, we can be back to normal. Bless you. I don't think that's our reality. I doubt that's our reality. God knows I don't. I'm not trying to be a prophet. I'm just suggesting that if we're in this for the long haul, if this really is going to be a year and a half, if we're going to be in the spring of next year, if we're going to be 14 months into next year or the year after that, if we're going to be 2 years, 4 months, what does it look like for you and me as Christians? How do you and me as Christians need to respond to this over the long haul? And it may seem simple, but to me, the very first answer to that is love. Love never goes out of style. Whether it's the beginning of a pandemic, the middle of a pandemic, the end of a pandemic, whether it's love never goes out of style. We're going to read it from Matthew chapter 22, beginning of verse 36. Matthew 22, beginning verse 36. Jesus has been kind of questioned, and he's been giving answers. He's been teaching. And in 36, an expert in the law says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And then he gives them a bonus answer. "And by the way, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So here's the idea. All of Scripture. All of Scripture, not just the Ten Commandments, not just the 613 rules that the rabbis added to the Ten Commandments, not just the Old Testament, all of Scripture hangs on the two commandments to love God and love people, everything. And what that doesn't mean that these two commandments make the others obsolete. What it does mean is that no commandment can be understood or applied properly unless it's run through the matrix of loving God and loving people. Every commandment from God needs to be understood in light of loving God and loving people. And so this is the second and first greatest commandment. So we've been in this pandemic long enough now that most of us pretty much know where we stand on the major issues. Most of us have pretty much decided where we stand as individuals on the subject of masking. Where do we stand on the subject of social distancing? Where do we stand on the subject of sheltering in place, quarantining? We've all pretty much been at this long enough that we found a place where we settle. I found a place where I'm comfortable. You found a place where you're comfortable. We've landed somewhere in this idea of masking and protecting. Now, it's kind of interesting. If you watch the media, there's some really wild extremes out there, right? And on one end of the extreme, there is the idea we must follow every thought, every suggestion, every guideline from the CDC and the World Health Organization. Must follow them to the letter. And if we don't, then it's going to result in the total annihilation of the world population. I realize that's kind of an overstatement, but I'm trying to show an extreme here. And on the other side of the extreme, we have the idea that if there's any cooperation with government officials and with health officials, then that is a submission and advocating of our freedoms as Americans. And if we do that, then America will cease to exist as we know it. And I would suggest most of us fall somewhere in between those two extremes. But let me suggest to you, even more so as Christians, our first priority has to be, how do we love God and how do we love people in the midst of this pandemic? How is my decision on masking, on social distancing, on quarantining, on sheltering in place, how does my where I've landed on that, where I've decided I'm going to live in this moment, in this pandemic, how does my response demonstrate love for God and love for people? Now, I don't think it's my place or my job to tell you how to walk your Christian walk, but I do think it's my place to give us principles, godly biblical principles, which we must answer for ourselves on how we respond. And what I found, there's one that I think is just interesting here that to me kind of checks both boxes at the same time. How does my position, my attitude, my actions with masking and social distancing and the responses that we're called to make on the pandemic, how can I do that in a way that both expresses love for God and love for people? And there's this fascinating passage in Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25, there's this kingdom language, but what's judgment going to look like? What's it going to look like on judgment day? What's going to be on the test? What's on the final exam? And this is where the separation of the sheep and the goats come in. And the ones who were told, welcome in, you good and faithful servant, the ones that are told that are ones, Jesus says it in Matthew 25, verse 40, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Matthew 25:40. So here's Jesus saying, you want to know what's going to look like on judgment day? The ones that are going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in, are those who've done for the least in the community. Because whatever you did for the least in society, you did for me. So I'm going to suggest to you that there's a principle in there that you and I need to decide how we're going to apply it in our personal walk with God. But my decision on masking, social distancing, quarantining, sheltering in place, how I treat that, needs to first of all pass the sniff test of loving God and loving people. And here's a principle in Matthew 25 where I can do both in one fell swoop by caring for society's most vulnerable. The second thing I think we need to ask ourselves is how does my opinion about other people and where they've landed in this spectrum of how to respond to the pandemic, how do I express love for God and love for them in how I respond to their response, how I deal with them in their way of treating it. I don't know about you, but it seems easy to think less of somebody who's going through the same pandemic I am, who has the same information available to them that I have available to me, and who's come to a completely different conclusion on how they're going to respond to it than I've come to. It's really easy to look at them and think, well, think things that aren't nice. It's easy to come to a conclusion that lacks grace. They're stupid. They're arrogant. They're self-centered. They don't care. They don't know. They don't care enough to know, to learn. It's so easy to look at somebody who's crossed the same path on the same road, looking at the same information, and come to a different conclusion and go, man, they're off their rocker. It's not nearly as easy to look at a person who's got the same information you have, the same information I have, come to a totally different conclusion and give them the benefit of the doubt that they're intelligent, that they're caring, that they're sincere. They just came to a totally different conclusion than I came to. So I think the most important thing for you and me, as we look at the long haul, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we look at the long haul of what it's going to be like for us to get through this pandemic, the way we respond ourselves, the way we think about others needs to pass the sniff test of loving God and loving people. So let's just take a few minutes and let's look at some biblical love languages. Biblical love languages is just a really flowery way of saying, how do we express love for one another in word and deed? How do we express love for one another? And what I want us to do is just to take a minute and look at a few biblical examples of love languages, biblical ways of expressing love for one another, even people who come to totally different conclusions than I have on what's the appropriate response for the pandemic. And the first biblical love language is humility. And this comes, the scriptures won't be on the screen. I'll read them to you. I hope you'll kind of listen and hear the word and hear how it relates to humility and hear how it relates to a love language for Christians. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, some translations say lowliness of mind, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Looking not only to my interests, what am I comfortable with? What suits me? Where do I think I need to land? Where do I think others need to land? But also looking at other people with humility. And my decision needs to be based not only on my interests, but on theirs as well. Humility is a biblical love language. Another biblical love language is self-evaluation. This comes from Luke chapter 6, Jesus speaking in verse 41. He says, why do you look at the speck of the sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So let's play a fill-in-the-blank game. Everyone who has come to a different conclusion than me is a... You fill in the blank. Is an idiot. Is a simpleton. Is a self-centered, obnoxious, arrogant, prideful, careless, scared, faithless, You get the idea? If that's where our mind goes, when we see somebody who's responding differently than us, then maybe we have a plank in our eye. And maybe we need to deal with that before we deal with the speck in someone else's eye. Law-abiding is a biblical love language. It comes from Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. I spoke with a friend this week, and he says, when somebody asked me how I deal with this, is that here's my answer. And I thought this is a good one. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so bring judgment on themselves. Burden sharing is a biblical love language. This comes from Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Here's the call, church. If you've honestly evaluated where you stand, how you're handling the pandemic, how you're handling the protocols, if you can honestly say, yes, I've looked at that, I've run it through the grid of loving God and loving people, and I believe my response in all of these areas rises to the occasion of loving God and loving people. If you're in that category, if you're there, then you're one of the strong Christians in this congregation. Now, those are Paul's words, not mine, Scripture's words. And I know you would never brag about yourself and say, well, yeah, I'm the stronger. That's not what strong Christians do. But if you've run your response through the love God, love people test and you find it passes, then by definition, you are one of the strong members of this congregation. And as such, it's your call to see to it that us weaker members of the congregation get through this pandemic without losing our faith in God or losing our faith in you. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. If you're a strong one, it's your job to help carry the weight of the weaker. And not to please yourself, to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And at the end of the day, when all this comes together, if that's not enough, if we still have a struggle with thinking loving thoughts and acting in a loving way towards one another, then we always have forgiveness, which is definitely a biblical love language. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Kind and compassionate, forgiving each other. We often need love most when we're least lovable. I was taught that as a parent toward children. Our children need love most often when they're least lovable, which to me was just an epiphany. It was an aha moment. The light came on. Because I love my children, and I know that they haven't pulled anything that I didn't pull two or three times. But when I really want to just wring their neck, that's when they need love the most. Now, my mother, Lord willing, you get to meet her sooner rather than later, and she's about this big. And she'll say, you know, I'm gonna kill you. I'm gonna bury you out back and tell God you died of natural causes. I'm gonna kill you. I'm gonna bury you out back and tell God you died of natural causes. When we're in that moment, right? I brought you in this world. I can take you out. Moment. That's when our kids need love the most. I think the same is true for you and me as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all tired. Everyone is exhausted. Whether it's exhaustion that comes from trying to teach at home or trying to adjust to a new schedule or trying to work from home or trying to learn new technology or trying to get through life and constantly remembering, I need to put that mask on or do I wear the mask and here make a statement. no matter where you are on this spectrum, no matter where you are, the pandemic world is an exhausting, tiring world just living in it, right, church? And that person who's getting on your last nerve is just as tired as you are. And God bless you, you may be that person getting on somebody else's last nerve. And the hard part is when I'm tired and I'm exhausted and I just want to say, leave me alone and straighten up. That's when I need to find the depth to love God and to love people. To be humble, to be self-evaluating, to be serving, to be forgiving. That goes back to the passage that Joseph read for us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. If we're going to be the Christians that God's called us to be over the long haul, whether this pandemic is over by fall, whether it's over by spring, whether it's 2 years and 4 months out or 4 years and 8 months out, whatever it is, if we're to be Christians over the long haul, we've got to be people who dig deep, who call on the Holy Spirit, who rely on the power of God working in us and with us and through us, who go to the Word, who go to our knees in prayer, who come out, people, who find above all else, I need to make sure that what I'm doing and what I'm thinking about you expresses love for God and love for people. That's a tough call, church. It's a tough call on the best of days. It's a harder call deep into a pandemic. But I think that's the challenge that we're called to live up to. That's the challenge that we're called to make. That's the sacrifice we're called to make. And that's the kind of people we're called to be. We're going to open the floor in just a moment with an invitation. This is our formal invitation to you. If there's one way that this body can serve you, to tell us how. We're going to stand and sing, and when we do, that's our invitation. If we can help you walk the walk, talk the talk, if we can help you sort through what it looks like to love God and love people in your situation, if we can spend time in God's Word and see what God has to say about your life and His plan for you, if you're ready to give your life to Christ, if there's some way this body of believers can serve you, won't you tell us how? If you're at home, contact us, get in touch with us, reach out. If there's some way we can serve you, tell us how. Let's stand. Let's sing.
Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of